turn to Matthew chapter 10. We read this and just make a note of it once again. See what the significance of this is. In Matthew chapter 10, in verse 32, says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny you before my Father which is in heaven." So we see that there's a stipulation to those that were in the faith at that time, were followers of Jesus Christ, in that if they were to deny him before men, then he would deny them before his Father. Now, the reason for that being put in there, it's rather deep, and that's what we've been going into, but it's also starting off very superficial, very light. For instance, if you turn to Matthew chapter 24, look in Matthew 24. And in Matthew 24, we're going to see something here. We've gone over this for the last couple of weeks, but we want to revisit this to sort of set the foundation to move forward on. And so in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, he says, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand." So in verse 15, he's speaking of the abomination of desolation. Well, we know that according to the prophetic time, everything was set up for that to take place. I mean, why in the world would he have written or said almost 2,000 years ago, "When ye therefore shall see"? Well, he's not talking to us. It's just a general conversation you're reading about where the Lord is talking to his disciples. So when he says, when ye therefore shall see, once again, he's not telling you that are sitting here tonight, when you shall see it, he's telling them. Well, this was 2,000 years ago. Are these people still alive? Because he says, when ye therefore shall see, well, no, they're not alive. And the thing is, they never saw the abomination of desolation. But it's not the Lord's fault. He's not ignorant. He's not a liar. In other words, he was preaching the prophetic pattern that was to take place. So, you know, it's interesting to note that your Bible is all about time. And you've got to understand it as to who was writing to whom. And it would help you then to understand that which you read, you can drop it in the proper time slot. If you do that, it's all about time. So the ministry of Christ to his crucifixion. So in Matthew chapter 24, he warns them about the abomination of desolation. So we know according to prophecy, Daniel was prophesying about it. The Lord mentioned it in Matthew 24. When you see him, and then he basically tells them to flee, to run, head to the hills. So, according to prophecy, that should have taken place. Once again, everything is about time. So, we're going to take what we already know. The dispensation of grace here starts with Acts chapter 9 with Paul. And so, consequently, here we are in this time of God's grace, looking at a situation that should have taken place prior to Saul ever being saved, the abomination of desolation. And so consequently, that did not take place. And it's as if we can look overhead, because what flew over this time was Matthew 24:15. Matthew 24:15 then winds up, let me write this because I can't write and talk. Matthew 24:15 now winds up after we're gone out of this world. It's all about time and things falling into the proper time slot. Now, the Lord never taught, revealed the dispensation of the grace of God. He didn't do that. Matter of fact, after his death, his burial, and his resurrection, the plan was him upbraiding them for their unbelief and teaching them some things. He ascends up after 40 days. He goes up. Well, they were to continue on with the ministry going into the truth of Matthew 24:15, which should have taken place back here. If it wasn't going to take place at this time, the Lord would have told them that you won't see it or something to that effect. But he did tell them. So we see the abomination of desolation. Now, interesting to note, look in Revelation 13. Revelation 13. I am not in depth of knowledge about Revelation. Not anything that I spend great deals of time reading and studying. So that may be a disadvantage to you. I don't know. But I do know enough to be able to use what we're going to read and make it applicable to the study tonight. In Revelation 13, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. That's verse 1. Having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now you may want to note that word blasphemy. It's very interesting. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, in his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, in them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is a patience and the faith of the saints. It's interesting to note at the end of verse 10, here is the patience and the faith of the saints. What does Paul say in Romans that tribulation worketh? Patience, right? Tribulation worketh. Well, these people are in what? Tribulation. Now, that's not to say that us, the body of Christ, is going to go into tribulation. But obviously, during Paul's ministry, we can see all the things that he suffered for the Lord's sake and saw that it was a tribulating time for him, whereby that worketh patience. But it's interesting to know, here's the patience and the faith of the saints. In other words, they're going to have to practice their faith during this time of tribulation and what's coming upon them. Now, it's described an individual. This is going to be one of the kings, one of the heads of that great vision there in verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. Then whoever this is suffers a deadly wound, and they die. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, watch this, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Well, I thought the beast was dead. Wasn't he dead? Well, the dragon comes in and gave power unto the beast. So whoever suffers this deadly wound and lies in state, the dragon gives power to the beast. Now think about that, the power. Hold Revelation 13 and go to Ephesians chapter 1. So what happened to the beast? Somebody whacked him in the head, huh? Shot him, chopped him, whatever took place to him, and he died, right? But the dragon gave power. Jesus Christ was wounded, right? According to Isaiah, he was wounded for our transgressions, it says. Well, that wound was unto death, right? Well, watch this in chapter 1 of Ephesians. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to his to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he did what? Raise him from the... What is the power of God in those verses pertaining to? Resurrection. That's exactly right. So when you go back to Revelation 13 and you see this individual who has this deadly wound and he's dead there, but the dragon in verse 4 gave power unto the beast. Something happens in that the spirit of the devil himself goes into that body and resurrects this individual. And he rises up and boy, he's on a tear at this point. I mean, he's going after it. And verse 5, there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Verse 6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. So he's totally set against God Almighty. You go to Thessalonians where Paul talks about the man of sin. He says, who opposeth all things that are called God. Everything related to God he opposes. Well, I know who that is then in Revelation 13. Who is blaspheming the name of God, his tabernacle. And by the way, the end of verse 6 is very interesting, isn't it? And them that dwell in heaven. Who's going to be in heaven at this point? Yes. Yeah. So someone's going to have a nasty attitude and opinion about you. All right? Somehow, some way, it's going to work out that way. And that's not all. I don't mean that we're the only ones. I mean the Lord is there, right? The Godhead, and the angels are there. God's angels are up there too. So he's probably got the whole family like outcasts to the world. So he's going to be speaking great, inflamed things against God, and there's just no telling how bad it'll get. And then in verse 7, it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. You know, many years ago, Brother Moore went down to the southern part of Louisiana, the Thibodeau Morgan City area, and established some classes there. And it was all ultimately taken over by another gentleman who went into those classes and then began teaching. I don't know his doctrine and how he taught it, but he taught a split rapture. So consequently, what he basically came to the conclusion is that the body of Christ was going to go into the tribulation. So he convinced those people to store up food and ammunition and have some kind, you know, what is the show on now?
Doomsday Preppers.
What is it?
Preppers.
Doomsday Preppers, right? Isn't that it? Yeah. And they were doing that. And, you know, we know one of their relatives personally, that one of the guys that lived down there who was doing that. And they said, well, he's coming after us. He's going to make war with us, the Bible said. And so they said, did you ever read the verse? Well, what do you mean? Well, the verse 7 says, and it was given to him to make war with the saints. And to what? Overcome them. You're fighting a losing battle. There's no, you're not going to win. Besides the fact that you're taken out of the doctrine of the grace of God and being put into a time. You remember I said everything's about time and making sure the doctrine falls into the right time slot. Well, the doctrine of the tribulation doesn't ever fall into the body of Christ, and the doctrine of the body of Christ never falls into the tribulation. So, consequently, it's a,
so who are these saints then?
Well, it's the tribulation saints. It's the Jews that'll the 144,000 that'll be preaching. Yeah. So, they're going to have a tough go of it. Let's see. Where do I want to go from here? And then if you go down to, this is in the context of the same character there that's making the war, the Antichrist, go to verse 16. And he causeth, that's a strong word. You don't have liberty. You can't, at that time, serve the God of your choice, as they say today. It won't be, he's going to cause you, all, both small, great, rich, poor, free, bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name, and that number is 666. So consequently, you've got to get a mark in order for you to buy or sell. And people say, well, I just won't get the mark. You know, that is so, that's really not dealing with reality. I mean, it's really not. It's like saying, well, you know, I'm in this airplane. If I want to jump out and fly, I can do it. Well, come on, man, deal with reality. The fact is, if you're living in that time, you're not going to starve to death. I mean, when the stomach gets hungry, it's going to drive you to do some things. And so he is going to be so persuasive that anybody that does not receive Christ in this time, when the rapture takes place and we're out of here, those that go into this time, the Bible says God's going to send them a strong delusion that they'll receive, they'll believe a lie, who received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So they're going to go into this time with God's deception put on them. You know what they're going to do? They're going to think that that's God. Oh, that's him. He's finally come. So they're not going to argue or resist him. They'll welcome the mark of the beast. They'll be looking for the opportunity to get the mark in the hand or the forehead so that they can buy and sell, so they can be associated with this one that once was dead but now is raised up. And who can make war with him, by the way? Who can withstand him? That's what the world is going to say. He causes all, small and great. I mean, everybody, this is going to be the thing. How can you not take the mark? That's the thing. Got to be a part of the thing. And so we see the power of this individual. And this is a blasphemous individual. He's going to boastfully proclaim like a doctrine worldwide of his rejection of that God that these Jews, 144,000, are out proclaiming. He's going to blaspheme them. So the individuals that take the mark have joined up with the one that is blaspheming. So what are they doing? They're blaspheming the Lord. You see the connection? I mean, blasphemy, I didn't count it, but it appears at least 3 to 4 times just in context to this individual in chapter 13. I mean, he's a blasphemous individual. And so those that take the mark have joined up with him or are in agreement with him concerning blasphemy. You see, all of this stuff, as detrimental as it is, and for us today, it's still future, it really wasn't that way when the Lord was here. Why? Because he was teaching. But you go back, diligently read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Everything in there is a doctrine in preparing this group to go into the tribulation. Everything. Everything. You can't buy or sell, right? Unless you take the mark of the beast. So what did he tell him? Take no thought for your food, clothing, what you shall put on. Why take no thought? Because you can't join up with society and take the mark of the beast. So he's calling these people out and he's basically setting them aside from the coming abomination of desolation and his structure, governmental structure, where they're going to be out there and the only way they're going to be able to get food is God provided. And you got a glimpse on how he's going to do it by the Lord multiplying the fishes and the bread. That is a tribulation sign that God would take care of them. See the sparrow? They don't toil. They don't worry about anything. But your Father takes care of them. That's how you've got to go into this. You're not going to be able to buy or sell anything. And so take no thought about it. God will provide it. The other illustration is when Israel came out of Egypt. went into the wilderness. There's nothing growing out there. There's no food. And so they started chiding with Moses about, you brought us out here to die. You brought us out here to starve. What did the Lord do? They wake up one morning and they're knee deep in quail. They just go out there and they bait quail. What do? They have manna dropped from heaven. The same situation here is going to take place, and it should have by time taken place starting in Acts chapter 2. It was going into that direction. Going into that direction. So, once again, the writings of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and that teaching is prepping them to go into that time. And by the way, they're going to be, and this isn't a good word, they're going to be challenged. Their faith is going to be challenged. Not like us. Oh, you belong to that church that believes in once saved, always saved. Oh, God. Oh, the persecution is killing me.
Yeah.
Right? No, this is going to be a little different here, all right? I'm talking about the sword to the neck. We saw the response of Peter. Last week we read about Peter. Oh, Lord, I'll die for you. Yeah, when they arrested the Lord, well, he said, hey, I think I saw you with him. Oh, no, I don't know him. Next one, I think you were with him. Your speech bereath you. It gives you away. And he started cussing. And someone said, no, you were with him. No, I wasn't. Why is he dying? Why is he denying? I gave the answer to you. He didn't want to die. He was going to die. So he didn't want to die. What did he do? He denied the Lord before men. Well, the Lord said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father, which is in heaven. So how did he escape that condemnation? The Lord going to the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So I know that that was the Son. Yeah, the ministry of the Son here. And what did he do? All of those that were guilty of the blood, the death, the blasphemy of the Son, it was forgiven them. However, in John, the Lord told them, I'm going away. I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll send the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. And when he comes, he shall teach you all things whatsoever I told you, and he'll bring to remembrance everything you'll need in your ministries. And I'm obviously ad-libbing here, but basically telling them the Holy Ghost can put the words in your mouth and what you should say. So the Lord ascends up, and then the Holy Ghost comes down and fills these men, and they begin preaching things that they don't know how to preach. Did you ever notice when Peter stood up in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, he didn't do like me and go, all right, open your Bible, read in Zechariah. He just begins preaching. And it's not like he knows these Old Testament verses. How is he quoting these verses? How does he know all of this? By leadership and guidance of the Holy Ghost. And so the Holy Ghost begins a work there. And what did they do? They rejected the preaching of Jesus Christ by the apostles and disciples. They rejected it. Hence, they rejected the Holy Ghost. So, consequently, by rejecting the Holy Ghost, the Lord said in Matthew chapter 12, he that that blasphemes the Son, it shall be forgiven him. He that blasphemes the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So, we know those that blaspheme the Holy Ghost here, there was no salvation for them at that point. That blasphemy is not forgivable. Why? Because they're doing what the time that was coming would have brought about. In other words, did you ever notice there's two fathers here? There's two fathers at work. Two fathers at work. There's your heavenly Father, and then the Lord referred to some others that had a father. Yeah. That other father. Your father, the devil. Yeah, there are two fathers involved in this picture. You got it? So then I know that they're true children of God. And as Hebrews said, there are others that are what? Bastards. They don't have the father. This one. They don't have that one. They got a fake, an imposter. And that father was going to rise up over here. And like the father, so is a son. What is the father? Revelation 13, he's a blasphemer. As the father, so is the son. So when they rejected the Holy Ghost over here, they did what the father is going to do in this tribulation over here. He's going to what? Blaspheme God. We read it. It appears 3 to 4 times about him committing great blasphemies against God, the tabernacle, those that dwell in heaven. A voice saying great blasphemous thing. So when they rejected it over here, they committed blasphemy. They're identifying themselves with this guy here, the spirit of the devil. Well, there's no forgiveness of it over here when they blaspheme the Holy Ghost. That's why when they take the mark over here in the tribulation, they take that mark, they are then damned because they took a mark identifying them with the Antichrist. And if he's a blasphemer, then they are in agreement in his position against God. They're committing blasphemy. Then that tells me that if they take the mark, they can't be saved. The Holy Ghost that worked here, the Holy Ghost is going to work on these also. The Holy Ghost is going to carry out the ministry here. Hence, he that blasphemed the Son, it shall be forgiven them. He that blasphemed the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in that which is to come. There's a to come yet. But it leaped over a time frame called the dispensation of the grace of God that Peter didn't know anything about. I mean, he's buckling up, bucko. He's getting ready for Matthew 24:15, as the Lord taught back here. He's got all the equipment, doctrinally speaking, prepared. He starts it out there. They came, those that got repented and got baptized, they joined that church, and what did they do? They sold all that they had. They laid it down at the apostles' feet, and the Lord should not have been but 7 years before he returned, and by that process, they could dole out the money so they can buy stuff, probably a black market out there or something, where they could survive the times that were coming upon them. Well, those times didn't come, but they held to that practice. Why? That's their doctrine. It's not your doctrine unless you want to sell all that you have and give to me. Then I'll let you go, but I'll tell you it's wrong, but you can do it if you want to. Just letting you know. It's wrong, but if you want to do it, that's fine. But that's what they did. They sold all that they had. They laid them there. Well, I mean, it didn't happen. Yeah. And so, what does Peter beseech Paul about in Galatians chapter 2? They have a little bit of a Bible conference, shall we say? And Paul led the charge and said, they could add nothing to me. There wasn't a doctrine of truth that Peter had that would be profitable for Paul's ministry, is what he's saying. And so Paul explained to him his ministry. Oh, by the way, let's not let this little snippet of information fly by. Paul, who prior to Acts 9 or in Acts 9, was a blasphemer of guess who? The Holy Ghost. Well, according to Matthew 12, could Paul be saved? So then, Peter knew that. Peter knew that anybody that blasphemes the Holy Ghost cannot be saved. He knew it because the Lord told him. And if he forgot it, what if he forgot it? The Holy Ghost brought it back to memory, all things whatsoever I've taught you here. So he knew it. So when this man Saul, who later became Paul, gets saved, he has no clue how that could have happened. So they have a big powwow about it. And the wording is absolutely critical how God put it in there. When Peter perceived the grace given to me. Perceived. What does that word imply? To see. With an understanding. Well, if they're preaching the same thing and they're not, then Peter should have had no problem. He could have told everybody, oh yeah, Paul, yeah, he's on board. Well, he's a blasphemer. Peter doesn't even know how he got into this thing, and he's he's calling himself an apostle? We got to talk about this. So they had their meeting there. Counts in Galatians chapter 2, and you want to go back and read it? It's there. They have it, and at the conclusion of it, you know what Peter told Paul? Take care of the poor saints in Jerusalem. Why are they poor?
Because
they sold everything. They're holding out. And the end ain't coming. We got a new day dawn. We got a new time. We have a dispensation that God put in there that Peter didn't know about. So they're hungry. They have nothing now. So Peter instructs Paul to remember us. And that's what Paul did. As he went to his churches, he reminded them of the poor saints at Jerusalem, and they would give money. And Paul, probably some of his fellow laborers, Romans chapter 16, we went over Sunday, is beautiful. They would bring that money back to them and share with them. Therefore, our saying is, Peter robbed Paul. Paul didn't rob Peter. And I don't think he robbed him. I'm just playing on the thing you get brought up with, the doctrine you get brought up with. So then, it's all about time, right? Now, with that said, lay all that out. Look with me in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he says in verse 18, he says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So then, one thing that we know is that they were redeemed. The word redeemed there carries an understanding of a ransom. Now, you know what a ransom is. You know what leads up to ransom. A kidnapping. Taking captive. And requiring the one that took captive, a kidnapping requires a payment. So that one that is captive gets released. A ransom is paid. They were redeemed. What was the payment? The precious blood of Christ. Peter knew this. There's no question in this. They knew that the blood of Christ is what redeemed them. No doubt about it. It brought them back to God, the blood of Jesus Christ. So, go to Luke chapter 21 and look in Luke chapter 21. Luke 21 is akin to Matthew 24. Predicting the end times is saying what's coming on them. But the application of everything in Matthew 24, like this here, and Luke 21 was to take place during this time. Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5. All these things were by prophecy time to take place at that time of Acts 2, 3, 4, 5. In Luke 21, look in verse 25. "And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts fell in them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken." Did you ever consider the severity of what is going to be going on based upon verse 26? You know the saying we have, "Oh, that just scared me to death." Well, if you're saying it, it didn't scare you to death. I mean, come on. We just abuse some sayings sometimes, right, to give a descriptiveness to a situation. "Oh, it scared me to death." Let me tell you, what's coming on this earth and what they were going into is going to scare people literally to death. That's what verse 26 is about. Men's hearts fell in them for fear. They're going to have heart attacks. That's how frightening the time is that's coming. Verse 27, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up. And lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Your redemption. Well, we're reading this, and I say, your redemption, I'm not saying that to you. We're reading an account back here where the Son, Jesus Christ, was addressing the disciples. So he's saying there's going to come those times, and it's descriptive in those verses we read. And when you see all this happening, he said, lift up your heads, not us, for your redemption draweth nigh. Well, we saw in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, that they were redeemed by the blood of Christ, right? Now he says, for your redemption draweth nigh. So there's a redeemed, which already took place. Now there's a redemption yet to take place. And that redemption, in Luke 21, means salvation or deliverance. Well, what's going to happen? Well, this man of sin, the little father here, the Godfather, he's going to gather up armies. They're going to encompass Jerusalem, and they're ready to march down on Jerusalem, and they're going to destroy it. His army is. When that all that starts taking place, the Lord's going to come down with his angels. He's going to be riding a white horse, and they're going to go at it. It's going to be brutal in the Valley of Armageddon, Megiddo. And the blood is going to be up to the bridle of the horses. And it's going to be an absolute slaughter. The Lord's going to take them apart. What's he doing? He's redeeming them, delivering them from the ungodliness upon Jacob, as Paul talked about in Romans. And then he's going to bring to pass the covenant. So the Lord will return and he'll establish his covenant, Jeremiah 31, where he will blot out their iniquities, give their sins. They'll all have the Spirit of God at that time. Hence, they will not have to teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. Well, in Acts chapter 2, with Peter having the Holy Ghost, was he preaching the Lord? Absolutely. Then did all the brothers know the Lord? No. Hence, the new covenant didn't take place at the cross. Sorry, Baptist friends. No new covenant at the cross. That's future tense yet. Where we're at now, it's still future tense. However, those prior to the body of Christ who have already died, if they endured the afflictions, and believe me, it started coming upon them, the persecutions started falling on that church back there. James, Stephen, they're to kill Peter, but Peter fortunately got released out of prison with the angel. You know that account. I mean, they were going to kill him. So they started killing them. Well, that's falling on them. What happens if the persecution come and they fall in the way of Peter back here? I don't know him. And they deny him. They cut off. Right? They die. Natural death, or however they die. They save their own life. He that saveth his life shall what? Lose it. He that loses his life shall... Exactly. So if they deny, they'll gain their life. I mean, they got life on this earth, but they're going to lose their own soul because they denied the Lord. Hence, Matthew chapter 10, he that denieth me, I will deny, he that denieth me before man, I'll deny him before my Father, which is in heaven. So if they deny, then the Lord's going to deny them out here in the future. And it'd have to do further. I don't even want to go into that far out, but there'll be a future judgment for those people. Great white throne. So anyhow, they'll deny them. So if they deny, let me tell you this, lock it down, that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, you were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, right? That is off the table. There is no redemption by the blood of Christ if they deny. How do I know? Because the people that are preaching right now that are causing all the stir are talking about, well, you see, they're redeemed by the blood of Christ. We're redeemed by the blood of Christ, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. Implying that we have the same thing. We don't. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll go back there and revisit it. What's the focus? Well, they focus you in on verse 18 and 19. That they were redeemed from the precious blood of Christ. And they try to join it with Paul's being, having redemption through, been the redemption through Jesus Christ, His blood. But it doesn't work because they avoid a verse that they don't want you to see or incorporate into their teaching because it would just blow it out the water. And it's verse 17. So let's read that. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, passes the time of your sojourning here in fear. Here on the earth, you're sojourning, going to, you're traveling to what? The kingdom. That's their sojourning. Folks, that's what they were doing in Egypt. Sojourning into the land that floweth with milk and honey. What stopped them from that? Unbelief. What stopped them back here in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7? Unbelief. And those that denied, the Lord judges. The word impossible. Not hope, not second chance. Impossible. For those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. How were they made partakers of? Repent you therefore. Get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and receive the gift of what? Then they're partakers through that, right? So they become partakers with the Holy Ghost. It's impossible. Verse 6, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. Think about that. If they who tasted or were partakers of the Holy Ghost, if they fall away, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. They crucify the Lord afresh. What did Peter say in Acts chapter 2? Ye men of Israel, you have by wicked hands and a determinate counsel crucified and slain the Lord of glory. He's addressing those men that were blasphemers. They blasphemed the Lord. They rejected Him and had Him go to the cross. So what he's saying is, if you're partakers of the Holy Ghost and you turn from the Lord in denial, you're like those blasphemers in Acts chapter 2 that Peter was addressing. You understand the undercurrent here is a father. Your father, the devil. So the sons are like the father. Revelation 13, who is great in blasphemy against God. Then when they reject the Lord, they have committed blasphemy. Even if they had the Holy Ghost, were partakers of it, and they rejected the Lord, they denied Him, it is impossible for them to be renewed. They lose it. So then, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, the redemption by the blood of Jesus Christ is off the table. It doesn't apply to them anymore. Not for you. Turn to Ephesians. Look in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. We're already made accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Boy, that matches up with 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, huh? But then he says, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Then we already have the forgiveness of our sins. And even if an individual trusted in the Lord and then denied Him that sin of blasphemy, by the power of the gospel, is forgiven. That's why Paul is your example. Because trust me, when Paul got started and he preached the holy, he preached the gospel that was given unto him, the gospel of Christ, the persecution was so great at that point in time that there were those that were being put to death because they were trying to put Paul to death. The only reason why they couldn't put Paul to death is not because he was a good escape artist. It's because God preserved him for the future to fulfill the word of God for us Gentiles. That's why he was preserved. That's why they couldn't kill him. That's why when he was on the boat and they stop in that island and they're all wet and cold and freezing, they build a fire. He grabs some logs and throw on the fire. A venomous viper, pow, hung on his hand and he just, and when the heathen saw no harm had come to him, we got to have your God. He should have just, boom, fallen over. And they knew that. They knew this snake. They know what it does. He wasn't immune to the venom. God didn't allow it to happen. Why? So he could go to prison